If you're just joining us today, we are continuing, as you see up there, part 12, oh my goodness, 12 parts, to the life of the great patriarch Abraham. And tonight, we're going to get to what is most commonly known as the climax of the life of Abraham, and that is with Genesis chapter 22, which is one of the most famous chapters in the entire Bible. Genesis chapter 22 is a story of Abraham. Very good. Whoever said Abraham, very good. I don't know how you pieced that one together. It was about Abraham tonight. It's about when Abraham slays Isaac. When Isaac, he takes him up the mountain. He holds the stick over, the knife over him. He's about to kill him. Angel interferes, says you don't have to kill him. Genesis 22 is one of the most famous chapters in the entire Bible, and it's so much, there's so much inside of it that it would be, we can't even, like, we'll talk about it tonight, but really, one night isn't even enough to talk about all that happens in Genesis 22. When you look at the story of Abraham and Isaac, and how he took him up the mountain, how Abraham took his only begotten son, his beloved son, the only son, the son of promise, the son who was about to bring God's word to the rest of the world, and takes him up on top of a mountain, and is about to kill him, and then his son comes down alive, you should think automatically of Christ on the mountain of Calvary, or Golgotha, and the sacrifice that he made for us as well. So that foreshadowing is going to be there the whole night, okay? You'll see from start to finish of the chapter, it's a foreshadowing of what's a, what would later happen with the true sacrifice of Christ on the cross, and how Abraham takes his son, who he loves, and he kills him, or he doesn't really kill him, but he's about to kill him, and he carries the wood and all that kind of stuff. You'll see it very, very, very clearly. One thing that I don't want you to lose inside all of this is kind of what we have been talking about for the past 11 sessions. What we looked at from the very beginning, I said it in the start, and I'll say it again tonight. Abraham is a model of our life journey. Okay? Abraham is nothing special. Abraham is what you could be and what I could be. God wants there to be 1,000 Abrahams today. Okay? And what we've seen all along in this study is that journey, that spiritual journey that most of us go on, that all of us go on, but we're all at different points. But we've seen how God has taken Abraham, given him a great promise, and Abraham was really excited. As many of us are, we first come back to God. And then we saw how Abraham had some rough times, some trials, tests of faith. You know those periods where Abraham didn't hear any voice of God? We know what that's like, to be disappointed, to be frustrated, to not know what's next. And then we see how God always comes through and lifts Abraham back up. And we have those ups as well in our spiritual life. And then with every up, remember that we said that God wants to take us higher. What he has to use to take us higher is like a test of faith. And we saw how Abraham had tests of faith with the circumcision, when he had to leave Lot, with last chapter when he finally got Isaac, but he had to get rid of Ishmael. So we see these ups and downs all along the way. But tonight, you will see the extremes. Tonight is the climax. You will see the lowest down and the highest high. You'll see the toughest thing. Abraham has proven his toughness and his courage and his strength by giving up his land, his family, by giving up Ishmael, by giving up the whole circumcision thing, okay? Abraham has proved it time and time again, but he has to prove it again tonight. And Abraham has been taken to the highest, but he's going to go even higher tonight is what you'll see. And the point that I want to make is clear, is that Abraham's life is a model for our life. Abraham's life is a like what you'll see tonight is very, like I said, similar to what Christ went through at the end of his life, about how he was in Gethsemane, and he suffered, and the pain, and the agony, and the torture, how he goes up on a mountain, and it's just the worst of the worst, but then he comes back off that mountain alive, in resurrection and glory. You'll see the same thing with Abraham and Isaac. And more importantly, I hope you can see the same thing with your life. And what you're going to see tonight, it's all about the cross which leads to the glory. That's what you're going to see from start to finish. Okay? Enough of an intro. Let's jump in. Genesis chapter 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Let's stop right there. Just kind of set the scene right there of what happens. First thing, We left chapter 21, Isaac was just born. We start chapter 22, Isaac is not an infant, Isaac is not a toddler, Isaac is a young man. He's between 15 to 20 years old. So a lot of time has passed between chapter 21 and chapter 22. Let me ask you this. What do you think those 15 to 20 years was like in Abraham's house? Imagine. Guess. Invent something for me here. What do you think it was like? Abraham, this journey to get to Isaac, started in chapter 12. About the promises, all kind of stuff. And like we saw, every time there was something, there was always like a test. There was always a trouble. And finally, Ishmael came. God said, no, I don't want Ishmael. I said, okay, well, at least you can enjoy Ishmael for a little. And he enjoyed him. Now I need to get rid of Ishmael. And every time there was something, there was always something. But for 15 to 20 years, I would say that Abraham had peace. I would say that he'd have said that now I have it all. I don't want nothing no more. I don't want anything. I got everything I want. I've gone through the trials. I've gone through the tests. I've gone through all that kind of stuff. And finally, thanks be to God, there's peace. All is quiet on the Western Front. I have the boy. And I'm sure the boy, this is a Middle Eastern family, who's waited 100 years, okay, for a child. And not, okay, you know how only children are spoiled? You know how Middle Eastern children are really spoiled? You know how Middle Eastern only children, boys, is really, really, really spoiled? That's what Isaac is right now. Isaac is the pride. Isaac, everything revolves around Isaac. Isaac says, excuse me, everyone jumps to his knees. Isaac wants to burp, all the maids come around to burp him. Everything is all around Isaac. They would kiss this guy's feet. This guy is the pride of the family. What is Isaac named? Isaac is laughter. Remember, that's his name. Isaac literally means laughter. He's the joy of the family. He's the pride of the family. And life is now perfect. You ever been in one of those states where you said, okay, life is perfect. Freeze. Okay, just freeze. Don't touch nothing. Don't touch nothing in life. Everything is perfect right now. What happens 9 out of 10 times the next morning? What happens right here? God tested Abraham. Things had finally settled down. Things had finally become normal. Things had finally, he could have said, whew. And as soon as that happens, it says God tested Abraham. My question for you is, why did God test Abraham? Again. Didn't God test Abraham in chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16? Hadn't God tested Abraham enough? Like, enough. Abraham did in one chapter what none of us, all of us won't do in our entire lives. And then in two chapters, then in three chapters. And for the past 10 chapters, God has been testing Abraham. And every single time, Abraham had his slip-ups along the way, but he's been growing and going up in the faith. Enough. If you're Abraham, enough. I'm an old man now. I'm 100 years old. What more do you want from me? You took Ishmael. You took my family. You took my land. You took Lot. You took circumcision. Okay? You took some pain. Like, what more do you want from me? Like, enough. Enough tests. Surely you felt like this at some point in time. Where it's just like, enough. I can't take it anymore. Why God won't leave me alone? Doesn't it seem like God just won't leave Abraham alone? Leave me alone. I'm happy. I did what you wanted me to do. Leave me alone. No more. Finish. Enough. What's the answer to that question? Why would God test Abraham again? You need to know this, and I will not say that because I've said it every single week in this series. Why would God test Abraham again? I'm shutting up. Why? Amen. Janine said it best. Because it's like we said, the reason why God tests us is to take us to the next level. Common sense. If you want to go from third grade to fourth grade, you must pass a test. If you want to go into college, you have to pass a test. When you go into a certain class, you place into it by taking a test. And it's the same thing spiritually. We have seen that every time God has come to Abraham with a test, it's not because he's bored, not because he can't think of anything better to do with his time. It's because God says, Abraham, I need you to go. Remember, I gave you the analogy of Super Mario Brothers. Okay? How you go from level 1 to level 2. You had to pass the big bad dragon. And the dragon was more difficult in level one, in 2 than level 1. And more difficult in level 3. And the same thing with Abraham. God wants to take him from level 55 to level 56. And the only way to do so is to take a test. Don't we wish there was another way? Believe me, I wish it more than you wish it. There's another way of being promoted from one level to another, but there isn't. That's the only way, is to go through the pain of a test. Now, some of us, there's two responses to, like, the pain of the test. The first one is that a lot of us do, which isn't good, is we focus on the test. And we say, why got another test? Enough. Bitter. Complain. Angry. Don't come to church no more. Don't talk to anyone. I'm bitter, and I'm angry, and I'm upset, and I don't understand why, and I'm sure God is loving, but don't ask me to give a sermon about God is loving, because I really couldn't tell you about it. That's unfortunate, because we get so focused on the test that we forget to see that the reason he's giving us the test is, again, is he wants to promote us to the next level. And he wants to take us up to a higher thing. Those people who are in that level, or in that position, would say simply, I don't want to go to another level. I'm content as is. I'm content exactly where I am. It's unfortunate, because you know what? If you say I'm content here, God will not twist your arm. He won't. If you don't want to take the test, you don't have to take the test. But you can't be promoted. Some of you say, fine, that's fine, I'm happy right here. Let me ask you this question. If you'd asked Abraham at the beginning of chapter 22, are you happy, are you content as is? He said, yes. But you asked him at the end of the chapter, are you happy you took the test? Absolutely. Every step of Abraham's life, I want you to realize, he was probably, I can't get in his head and say, but I'm pretty certain, he was content. He was content. He didn't complain when he was in Ur. He didn't complain. He was happy. He was content. But because God challenged him, he took the challenge, now he's more content. He was happy with Ishmael. Yeah, there were some problems, this and that, but I bet you asked him, hey, Abraham, you want to roll the dice and get rid of Ishmael, hope another one comes? No. I'm happy. I'm content. Everything is fine right now. I bet you if you asked him for circumcision, were you happy or not happy? Were you content or not content? He just said, I'm content as is. But God is never content. God is never content. God knows that even though I say, I'm content, things are fine right now, God knows there's better than fine. Sometimes you look at your life and say, things are the best right now. You know what God says? There's better than the best. Can you understand that there is better than the best? That's what God is saying to Abraham. And I think that's what he's saying to you. So God tested Abraham. Did Abraham pass the test? And if so, when? When did Abraham pass this test? What verse? Obviously, it's a trick question. You know when he passed the test? Verse 1. It said, God tested Abraham, said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Boom. Test solved. He passed. Check mark. 100%. A++. 100. Abraham passed the test. By saying three words, here I am. Here I am. That's the right answer. What do some of us, again, say when God comes to test us? God comes to us. Not now, God. I don't even want to say, you know what? It's not even coming to test us. Forget about tests. Because we don't even know there's a test coming. God comes to us. I want to speak to you. I want to give you a message. Okay, God, but I'm busy right now. Maybe you can come back after, you know, maybe later on in the evening. I can squeeze you in between 9:35 and 9:40. Or like between some commercials or something like that. I'm busy now. Come back later. Or you know what, God? Here's the best thing. Just group all the messages that you got for me together. I'll come to church on Sunday and just give them all on Sunday. Just kind of group them all together. Write them down on a piece of paper. You know what? Even better. Give the message to Abuna. Abuna's going to give the sermon, right? Give the message to Abuna Anthony. I have him write it down, his cute little piece of notes right here. Have him put it up on the projector. I'll come on Sunday. I'll pick up the message. What could be better? He gives a handout. What could be better than the message written down for you like that? Why do I need to spend that time investing in it and get it myself? Let's do things efficiently. That's not what Abraham said. Unfortunately, many times when God comes calling us, he finds a busy signal. And I truly believe that's our problem these days. And we tell him, God, leave a message. God has a personal message for you, and he called him by name. He didn't say, hey, you. He said, Abraham. He didn't say, hey, anyone down there want to hear a message? He said, Abraham, I have a message for you. And if you don't want it, I ain't give it to someone else to give it to you. I'm not going to write it down for you. If you don't want the message, fine. You're lost, man. Unfortunately, many of us, like I said, we're content. I was trying to think about it, make it like a good analogy. I know in my head what most of us are like. And you know when, like, we become so email-oriented. We want God to send us in email format. You know when you have an email in Windows and Outlook, you have the preview pane, okay? That's what most of us want. God says, I have a message. Okay, what's the subject of the message? And I'll decide whether to open it now, maybe open it later. I want that preview pane to see God is talking about, ooh, this is about a wife or a husband. Okay, let me click on that one. This one's about carry your cross. Just push that one off to the side. That's what all of us want, the preview pane, like the subject message. God doesn't work that way, okay? Either you want the message or you don't want the message. Either you want to go to the next level or you don't want to go to the next level. It's up to you, okay? It's not up to me. Abraham passed the test with three words. Here I am. I hope that when God comes calling me, I don't respond. First of all, I hope I can hear him. Hope I'm not too busy and too occupied to not even hear. And then secondly, I hope I can respond the same way. Say, yes, Lord, here I am. If that means I turn off a TV, I turn off a TV. That means I don't go out and hang out and this and that. I don't go out and hang out and this and that. That means I wake up a few minutes early. I wake up a few minutes earlier. Here I am. That's when Abraham passed the test. Okay? What was the subject of the test? That was in verse 2 that we saw right there. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. Now this is something that, I don't know about the Bibles that you have in your hand, but if you look specifically, this is important that we look specifically at the words which are said right here. It says, take now your son, your only son Isaac. Is there anything significant in your Bible about the word son when it is mentioned the second time? Is it in italics? In most people's Bibles, it should be in italics, correct? Does anyone know what it means when a word is italicized in the Bible? Does that mean God was emphasizing it a lot? Like God was really stressing on it, and God told Moses, write this one in italics? What does italics mean? Something I just discovered recently. I didn't know, but I finally said, you know what? I have to find out, and I looked in the Bible in the front, and it tells you. What it tells you is that when a word is in italics, it wasn't in the original, like, transcript. Like, the word that's in italics isn't really written right there. It's only written in English to clarify the meaning. Okay? It's only written to clarify the meaning of the sentence. So in the original language, it is written, take now your son, your only Isaac. And maybe that doesn't make sense in English, so they added the word son in there. It doesn't change the meaning. Okay, but it's not in the original language. Does that make sense? I think that's very significant. Take now your son, your only son Isaac, and we can remove the word son. So what is the sacrifice? What is the test about? It's your only Isaac. What does Isaac mean again? What does Isaac mean literally? I already told you guys. It means laughter, joy, delight, pleasure, happiness. I told you in the beginning, Isaac was all I'm living for. I don't want nothing else. God, you could have come and said, give me your TV, take my TV. You could have asked me for my money, take my money. You asked me for my land, I gave up my land. You asked me for my family, I'll give up anything. Don't take my Isaac. Take Sarah, take her. She hadn't been doing much good, and she's old. Take her. She'd been causing problems, and take her. I'm sure Isaac would have said that, or Abraham would have said that. I'm sure he said, take me. Please, don't take Isaac. Don't take my only Isaac. Don't take my only joy. Because let's be honest, life without Isaac ain't worth living. I would rather die than live without laughter, than live without joy. Now God is coming and saying, I need your son, your only Isaac. Remember, all was quiet on the Western Front. Everything was cool. Why God come make waves like this? And such harsh waves. This is a blow. Like, we can't overlook how devastating this is. I am sure that Abraham would have given up anything and everything in order to keep Isaac. But that's the one thing God came and asked for. I told you that the test is to move you from one grade to another. Compare the test to go from 10th grade to 11th grade, to go from 12th grade to college. The higher you go, the greater the level the heart of the test. This is a hard test. Okay? And this is a high level that Abraham's going to. So the reward has to match the test. The test that was being offered to Abraham right here was a test of love. God was asking him, who do you love more? I think it's a good thing that all of us answer right now. Who do you love more, God or Isaac? You love Isaac or you love God who gave you Isaac? You love the gift of God or you love the giver of the gift? God came to Abraham and said, Isaac is your whole world. That's the one I need. Because I need you to prove me how much you love me. Now again, if you have a brain, this should be a problem. This is a problem for me. Okay, think about this. If you love me, you need to give me Isaac. What would your response be to God right now? I know what my response would be. I've given you Ishmael. I've given you my family. I've left my land. I've served you hand and foot. I've done anything you told me to do. For 100 years, my whole life has been dedicated to you. And now you're coming to tell me that if you don't give up Isaac, then you don't love me. I don't accept that. I can't accept that. No. I can't accept that. You're telling me that my entire life is wasted, that I don't love you because I don't give up Isaac? Come on, God, I gave up everything else. I gave up everything else. I didn't withhold nothing from you. He says, I need Isaac. If I'm Abraham, God is saying, if you love me, you got to give up Isaac. I'd say, God, you know I love you. And I'm sure Abraham told him that. God, you know I love you. But why this? Like, why? I love you. And he'd tell him nice words and pray beautiful prayers and recite psalms and tell God all night long and sing about how much he loves God. You know what God's going to say? The emotional stuff that we give God is good. But please, do not be fooled into thinking that is a substitute for good old-fashioned obedience. The answer when God asks you is, do you love me? Is not songs and is not nice words and is not beautiful prayers. Those are good. But the bottom line is you must prove it by your obedience. Isn't that what he said? John chapter 14, verse 15, simply put, if you love me, keep my commandments. Unfortunately, we think that, like sometimes, we get confused. We disobey here and there, but then we say beautiful words to God and apologize and this and that and our love and this and that. God says, look, if you love me, keep my commandments. End of story. Okay, I'm not saying he doesn't want you to use those words, but don't confuse the one for the other. Look at another verse right here, 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Listen carefully. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word truly, the love of God is perfected in him. Love of God is perfected through keeping his commandments. It's perfected, it's perfect. Not through words, not through emotions, not through stuff like that. You know, as I'm reading this today in my room here, the one thought that I kept asking myself over and over, or telling myself, is I wish I could love God like this. And I hope that you make that your goal as well. I pray that I can love God this much to give up my Isaac. I pray that I can love God so much that no matter what he asks, I can say, here I am, Lord. And I hope you do as well. If you do, it's simple. There's a cost. There's a price. The price is obedience. The price for Abraham was he had to give up Isaac. Abraham had to give up everything that he had. What was the reward? This is where I'm going to teach you something new here. It's called God math. You heard of God math? You know, there's like regular math, new math. Well, there's God math. In God math, you give up everything in order to get everything. Let's do some sample right here. God math. 100 minus 100 equals 200. Isn't that nice? You have 100, you give it up to God, and the result is you get 200. Let's do another exercise. Now, if you have 200 minus another 200, you get wrong. 10,000 is the answer. 10,000, boys and girls. Simply because You can't predict God math. It goes exponentially. Okay? It's not even as simple as 1 minus 1 equals 2. Even though that's obviously not simple. It's more than that. It's you have something, you give it up, God gives something. Okay? Put another way, as you saw here with Abraham. Abraham had everything, which is Isaac. He gave it up, so he had nothing. And now he has everything plus one. More than everything. That's how God is. You give up everything, you have nothing, you have more than everything. How? Logic? I don't know. That's why 2 minus 2 is 10,000. It's not logic. It's God math. Okay? You can't predict it. And as soon as you predict it, he goes above that. So when you say to yourself, I have everything I could possibly ask for, even if I give it to God, I just want to be restored to this. No. You have everything plus one, plus 10, plus infinity, plus 10,000. I don't know. That's how God math works. And that's what happened here with Abraham. Isaac was everything. Isaac was his all in all. Isaac was his only reason to wake up in the morning. Gave him up. He certainly got back much more than he even thought was possible. The principle is the same for everything in life. If you have money, then you have to give it up to God till you have nothing, and then God gives you more than everything. God gives you more. If you have riches, you give it to God, you have more riches. I'm not saying more riches in your bank account like that. Better riches. Spiritual riches. Anything that you have in life, you have to learn how to give it to God. Okay? That's the life of Abraham right there. God math is, Abraham is all about God math. Faith, life of faith is all about God math that we've seen over and over and over and over again. So that's the test that Abraham has offered. Abraham's response. Go down to verse 3. So Abraham, look at Abraham's response to the test. Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Let's stop right there. God comes, says, I will take everything right now. Your bank account, which is 10 million, I want it to be zero right now. Your house, which is huge, that's gone as well. Everything that you care about in life, I'm taking right now. Abraham's response was, he rose early in the morning and did it. I'd have been happy if it just said he rose in the morning and did it. But the Bible is now rubbing it in my face. It is kicking me while I'm down. I have a hard enough time obeying God as it is. It is saying Abraham not only obeyed God, but he did it before you even woke up. He woke up early. He set his alarm clock an extra half hour early in order to be that more obedient to God. Now, the way the Bible gives it, it almost seemed like Abraham is a man of stone. God comes, kill your son, yes sir. I don't think that there was no emotional aspect to this, okay? Because everything in Abraham's life says otherwise. And there's no way, unless he was just a heartless guy, and if he was a heartless guy, he wouldn't have been, like so many other things didn't match with that. So I'm sure there was some turmoil inside Abraham. I'm sure there was some, why God? Like, I don't understand God. I'm sure there was a little bit of upsetness at God. I'm sure there was a little bit of confusion, frustration, whatever. Like, let's be honest. Last chapter, we could have kind of understood why Ishmael had to go. We didn't agree, but we can kind of understand why Ishmael has to go. Son of the flesh, not son of the promise. But Isaac is the son of the promise. Like, Isaac is the right one. You told me he's the right one, not me. So I don't really understand this one. And anytime you don't understand, pain is bad, but pain without explanation is unbearable. Why God? And the frustration. I'm sure this made no sense to him. But the reason why we don't, just because we don't see it in here doesn't mean it didn't take place. Abraham, by this point in time in his life, has learned what to do with that pain and frustration. He has learned how to handle it in the proper way. How did Abraham handle his pain, his frustration, his confusion? I said in the beginning, the model we're following is Christ's sacrifice on the cross. This is the Gethsemane part. Okay? How did Christ handle his pain, his, I don't want to say frustration as much as just his anguish, his agony. How did Christ handle it? He took it to the Father in prayer. How did Abraham handle it? The exact same way. He took his frustration to God in prayer. How do I know? You need to tell me. I need a reference from right there, where it says that Abraham took it to God in prayer. Am I inventing this right now, or am I just saying because it's a nice, fun answer? I need a reference from right there. He lifted his eyes. Okay, that's really good. That wasn't what I was thinking of. Where's that one now? Verse 4. Lifted his eyes. Okay, but that's good. That's a good try. I didn't see that one, but that's not the correct one. And I'll explain why it's not the correct one. But that's a good one too. What's the right answer? It's biblical reference right there, Christine. Nope, it's right there written. Can't you see it? Sarah. Okay, that's a good try, but no, again. It happened between, after the end of verse 2, and before the beginning of verse 3. I'm sorry, before the end of verse 3. Look here, in verse 2, what does God say? He says, I'm going to tell you about a mountain, I'm sorry, offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So he says to him, on one of the mountains that I shall tell you. What happens in the next verse? Abraham goes to a mountain. Abraham just walked up to a mountain. He didn't ask. He went straight up to a mountain. See, in verse, end of verse 3. He arose, went to the place of which God had told him. How at the end of verse 2, he said, the place I'm going to tell you. And how at the end of verse 3, he said, the place that I already told you about. What happened between verse 2 and 3, that's not written right there, is Abraham took it to God. Abraham didn't just say, okay, yes, sir, go to sleep, wake up in the morning, pack up and go. Abraham probably didn't sleep this night. He was in prayer this whole night. He did his quiet time. He did not let go of God's feet until God had convinced him and made it clear to him, this is a must, a requirement. Don't think God said, hey, offer up your son. Okay, that's not a bad idea. No. What, God? Are you sure, God? Tell me again. Okay, tell me again. Are you sure? How come and why? I'm sure Abraham struggled and struggled and struggled. And it's clear right there that at the end, at the beginning of chapter, or verse 3, he didn't know the mountain. At the end of verse 3, he knew. I don't think there was a sign on the mountain when he got there. I think God told him in his time of prayer together. Now, this is very critical to the story. This is critical to another point. The fact that God and Abraham had an intimate discussion, of which we don't know about right here, but we can kind of see later on. Okay? Of we don't know about right here is very important to the story. As I'm reading the story, you know how the story ends. Okay, I don't need to surprise you. You've all seen the end of it. Isaac doesn't die. Surprise. Okay? He goes up the mountain. Abraham's going to kill him. Angel stops him. Isaac does not die. The thing that I struggled with so much today, and I kept asking myself over and over, did Abraham know or not know that Isaac would be delivered? What also made me struggle with it is those who are following the church quiet time. The quiet time today was from Daniel chapter 3, which is a story of the three holy youth who were thrown into the fiery furnace, and they said that God whom we serve will deliver us. It's the same question I asked for both of them. Did they know that God was going to deliver them or not? Did Abraham know for sure that Isaac was going to come down the mountain or not? Because to me that makes a big difference. Did he know or did he not know? He didn't need to know. He had an idea. No. Okay. That's what I thought as well. And the answer there was that they hoped. But I don't think that's the right answer. I think, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that Abraham knew Isaac was coming down alive. He didn't have 1% doubt. Where am I getting that from? Am I inventing that? Verse 5 is a very good pet. Abraham said to this young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. It says it very clearly. We will come back to you. Yes, John. That's exactly what we all want to say. Is that, wouldn't Abraham just say it, so just kind of cover up the story? No. Can't be that way. It can't be that Abraham would tell something that he didn't. There's no way at this point in time, and the fathers are right about it, that Abraham is speaking what he knows to be the truth. And we have another reference that we can look at as well, which is Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 through 19. Look here. When Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. 100% beyond a shadow of a doubt, Abraham knew Isaac was coming back alive. He didn't know how. He didn't know what was going to happen. I would venture to say that most likely he thought that Isaac would be killed and slaughtered and then somehow miraculously come back to life in some kind of way. But he knew beyond a shadow of doubt. He wouldn't have said verse 5, and it wouldn't have said that in Hebrews 11 if he'd had any doubt. Okay? So obviously what I'm saying here, we kind of touched on, is in that private discussion, God somehow revealed it to Abraham that I'm going to take care of this. And God gave Abraham a promise, and that's why Abraham moved with such swiftness and promptness, because God spoke to him clearly. Now again, this revelation is not going to come in a Bible study. Okay? This is not going to come in a Sunday sermon. This is not going to be printed in the Washington Post. God's promises for you. The promises, if you want them, like Abraham, the three holy youth, if you want them, you better learn how to be a prayer struggler guy like Abraham was, and fight with God in prayer until you lay hold of those promises. Next logical question that we should ask ourselves. If it's true that Abraham knew, if God told him, "Don't worry, Isaac is going to be alive at the end when all is said and done," what does that say about Abraham's faith? Huh? Say again? That's what I was thinking. Like, none of us want to say it, but you're all thinking it too. What's the big deal then? If God told him he's going to be okay. If God appeared to me today and said, "Abuna Anthony, I want you to do a backflip off the Mengelay here, and don't worry, nothing's going to happen. I promise you, you're not going to get hurt." And then I stand up there in great faith and say, "Look," and this and that, and I do it and I don't get hurt. Is that great faith? God came and told him, "Nothing's going to happen to your son. Your son's going to come back alive." That's not great faith. It's easy. If God came to me and said, like if God himself appeared to me and said, "Walk on water," sure, easy. So maybe Abraham's faith isn't as strong as we think, right? Obviously that's too easy as well. No. Problem is you're taking this way out of context. Remember where Abraham comes in the history of the world. We've read the New Testament. We've seen how Jesus raised Lazarus. I don't think Abraham read that story yet. I don't think he went to the Easter show at Emmanuel Bible Church. Okay? I don't think he knows that these things can happen. I think as far as he's concerned, every single 100% of his experience has been someone lives, someone dies, end of story. Someone lives, someone dies, end of story. Someone lives, someone dies, end of story. There's no resurrection at this point in time. There's no Lazarus. There's no widow of Nain. There's not even the three holy youth that we talked about where God can do miracles. There's nothing. There's only Noah. And Noah is death. And Noah is God kills. There's nothing for him to hold on to. What God is coming to him and telling him is something which has never, ever, ever been even, like something which is absolutely crazy to do. "I'm going to do that for you." All Abraham had to hold on to was one thing. He didn't have the stories. He didn't have the miracles that we've heard about. He had one thing. He had the Word of God. And he stuck to that Word of God with all that he had. And he clung to that Word of God. And he said, "The Word of God is my rock and it is my fortress. And no matter what I've seen with my eyes, no matter what science teaches me, Word of God is what I hold on to." That's faith, man. Okay? That's real faith. Because he had nothing else. He had no one to encourage. He had nothing to go on except a word from God. I think the equivalent of it today would be if God came and told you something, gave you a word, and told you something that has never, ever, ever, ever been done. Like, easy rise from the dead. How many of us pray, our sick mom, our sick cousin, this and that, pray and rise, I believe this and that, because we've read the stories. We've heard the miracles. That's not the equivalent. The equivalent is God tells you something crazy. Something that is impossible and doesn't even make sense. Like, for example, you can be single and be happy. No way, God. I never seen that before. I gotta be married to be happy. You can be poor and be happy. You don't need a fancy car to be happy. Can't believe it. How about this one? You can be sad and still be happy. Happy meaning like to have joy. You can have pain in your life. You can have hardships. You can have illnesses. Still have the joy of the Lord. No way, God. No, I don't believe it. Only if I see it with my own eyes. Abraham was told something crazy, never been done in the history of the world. But he stuck to it because he believed in the word of God and he had faith in the word of God. And I like what that verse says. Look what it says in the underlined word. What did he do? He was sad. He prayed. God told him Isaac will come back down alive. And then look what it says he did. He concluded that God was able to raise him up. I like that word. Concluded means what? What does concluded give you the impression of? What comes to your mind? Concluded. It wasn't concluded means it was a rational, logical thought process. It wasn't an emotional thing. He concluded. He made his calculations and he concluded that God was able to raise up him from the dead. That seems backwards. He concluded something that's impossible. Okay, now I can see, he said, I conclude that it's not possible, but somehow has faith. No. It is 100% possible, and 100% makes sense. Trusting in God and having faith is a logical process. It is not something that is against logic. You know why? Because it doesn't say he concluded that he could raise Isaac from the dead. That's illogic. But he said he concluded that God could raise Isaac from the dead. It's a simple question. You want to have faith? You ask yourself a question. Not, do I believe this is going to happen? Can God do this? Is God able to raise Isaac from the dead? What's the answer? Logically. Yes. Of course he is. He's God. Logically, there's nothing that God can't do. So when God comes and says, like I said, you can be single, be happy. You can be sad, be happy. You can be this and be happy. You say, no, God, that's not possible. I can't do that. Let's do this logically. Is God able to do something that you don't think is possible? Yeah. Is God able to give joy on the inside? Yeah. I mean, it's a no-brainer. Faith is not hard. Faith is logical because God is able to do it. The reason why we get into trouble is because we think it's supposed to be on me doing it. And you have to have faith and believe that I can do the impossible. That's not what Abraham's faith was. Faith was that God could raise him up. I hope that you can go through the same process when you're going through a tough time. When you're going through tribulations. Oh, it's never going to get better. I'm always going to do this. Wait a minute. Stop. Relax. Is God able to make good come out of this bad? Yeah, probably. Is God able to fix this situation? Yeah. Logic. Relax. It's not a big leap here. Is God able? Yes or no? Yes, God is able. Is God alive? Yes, God is alive. Is God love me? Yes, God loves me. Faith is not a hard thing here. It's a logical thing. Again, Abraham's faith was not that the dead can be raised, but his faith was that if God says something, it comes true. End of story. If the word of God says this, is God able to keep his word? Yeah. He concluded it. And his conclusion led to, as we read there, action. In verse 3, he rose early, saddled his donkey, split the wood, gave it to Isaac to carry. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Verse 5, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. Again, the symbolism, the parallels between Isaac, sacrifice of Abraham, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, is very, very clear here. What does he put? It says, Isaac, his son, he split
does it say?
Oh, in verse 6, he took the wood and laid it on Isaac, his son. Obviously, what is the wood symbolizing? It's the wood of the cross. As Christ carried the cross, carried his deathbed, basically, Isaac was doing the same thing, was carrying what he would be killed on. But there's more importance to that. The wood symbolizes the cross. The cross symbolizes death. Isaac symbolizes the gift of God, like we talked about last time. So here is our point that you can think about. The only way to keep Isaac is to surrender Isaac. Isaac must be surrendered in order to be kept. The gift of God, which God is giving you, the talents, the money, the health, the whatever it may be, the good stuff, the blessing that God has given you, the only way to keep it is to surrender. Again, that's the God math thing. The only way to get it is to give it up. Okay, it's kind of a backwards. He who loses life will find it. Think about it like a young child, okay, who has his lemonade stand or whatever he does and makes nickels and quarters and stuff like that. And then he takes all of his money, okay, his $2.56, and he gives it to his mom and his dad, and then they in turn, at the end of the week, give him his $10 allowance, okay? So he gives what he has to give them his money, and later on, they give him his allowance. Is that the same as taking the $2.56, putting it in my pocket, not giving it to them, and then going and stealing the other $7.50, whatever, from when they're not looking? That's what a lot of us do, okay? We hold on to what God has given us, we don't want to let him look at it, and then we just go to try to steal other stuff in the meantime. Hey, either way, we end up with $10, right? No. If Abraham would have kept Isaac and not allowed this whole process to go, it wouldn't have been the same, okay? Stealing Isaac is not the same as being given Isaac. Does that make sense? Okay? Your relationships, they belong to God. So if you're not willing to give them up and get them back from God, if he wants you to get it back, then you shouldn't have it. Your money, your time, your health, your job is a gift from God. And if you're not willing to let go of it, then there's no blessing there. Okay? Because you've taken it from God the wrong way. Again, I look at myself. Can I pray, do like Abraham did, and hold loosely the treasures of God? Can I see the treasures that God has given me? And Isaac was a treasure. It was very, very valuable. But Abraham, there's a sense he was loose in his hand. He wasn't something he was holding on to too tightly. I'm not saying he wasn't attached to him, but he never let him get more attached to him than he was to God. And if God came calling for Isaac, as painful it would be, easy. A wise man once said, never get attached to anything that you can't let go of in 30 seconds. It wasn't a wise man. That was a quote from the movie Heat. Robert De Niro, Al Pacino. The guy was telling him, sorry, but I just, in the moment right there, got into it. The guy was telling him how to be a great thief and a great robber guy. And he said, never. He's talking about, like, don't get involved in relationships and stuff like that. It was much more spiritual when I said it the first time, okay? But you guys are looking at me like, wait a minute. He was telling him that don't let yourself get involved in relationships and attached. And the exact quote is, never let yourself get attached to something that you can't let go of in 30 seconds if the heat is around the corner. Can I do the same thing with the treasures in my life? That if God comes calling, that there's nothing which I'm... takes me more than 30 seconds to let go of. That's the way Abraham was. He held this loosely. And that's what you see there. That's what whoever quoted this verse for us. When Abraham was talking about what he was going to do, he was going yonder in verse 5 to worship. To worship. What does worship mean? I'm going to offer God. God came and said, I need Isaac. He said, I'm going there to offer Isaac. I'm going there to worship God, to give God. Like, again, he held it loosely. I'm scared that we hold things so tightly. And if someone comes, stay away. Don't touch this stuff. And God can have anything he wants. Don't touch this. It doesn't work that way. Only way to keep Isaac is to surrender Isaac. I hope you can see, like, as we're reading this together, it's not a secret why Abraham was Abraham. It's not a secret to see why he was great. It's not that it was something in his DNA. Abraham was great because when God asked him to do tough things, he was willing to do it. He wasn't looking for shortcuts. He wasn't doing like we do. We rationalize our way around anything in the Bible that's difficult. If there's a difficult command, I look for any excuse or loophole or some way to circumvent it so I don't have to do it. Abraham wasn't that way. Hard command, that stinks, rise early, and got up and did it. Okay? Again, I hope you're asking yourself this question. Can I love God this much? Can I love God? I pray that I can love God this much, that no matter what he asks for, that I am committed. I love God. I will obey whatever he says, even if it's the most painful thing in the world. It gets more painful. Verse 7. This is where I think is the most painful verse. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." I don't know. That verse just kind of tears me up right there. My father. Let me ask you another question. Well, let's finish the verse. My father, and he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Isaac is not stupid. Isaac is not a child right now. Isaac is an adult, 15, 20 years old. I told you that Abraham knew what was going on. Do you think that Isaac knew what was going on? Think Isaac had a clue of what was going to happen? Again, Isaac's not an idiot. Isaac most certainly knew. As he's carrying this up, he didn't know he was going to be delivered, but what I'm saying is, he's not an idiot. We're going up there, we're carrying wood, clearly we've got no we've done this 10,000 times before, every time we carry a goat with us, this is the first time we're going to sacrifice without a goat. Something's got to be wrong. Okay, maybe we'll kill one of those three servant guys in the back. Maybe one of them was stealing or something like that. Then we get to the front, and he says, "No, the three servants stay. It's just me and you, Pops. You're holding the knife. I'm carrying the wood." Like, this is not lining up to be a good thing right now. And then finally, he says, like, "So, Dad, where's the wood? We got the wood. Where's the goat there? You going to pull something out of your pocket or something like that?" And he gives him a bad answer. Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Verse 8 there. That's not a good answer. I believe that most certainly Isaac knew what was going on. He knew it was going to be offered. So then why go willingly? Why not run? Isaac was young. Abraham was old. Why not take his dad? Like, if his dad didn't try to kill him, like why not throw him down? Like, push him out of the way. Like, Isaac is a young man right now. Why go willingly? This is an easy answer. Why did he do it? Why? Because he had a really good role model. Because he watched his dad time and time and time and time again not want to do something. God asked him to do something hard, and he shuts his mouth and he goes willingly. Never underestimate the power that you have, whether your parents or any kind of role model. Monkey see, monkey do. All right? Isaac saw his dad time and time and time again obey God blindly, submit his life. So it's just a matter of time before Isaac, when he was called, that's what he learned how to do. Yeah, John. He didn't what? The question is, he didn't witness anything. He's been with him now for 15, 20 years, so Abraham's nature would have come through it in many ways. Even though it's not written about in the Bible about what was going on, we can assume that, like, there have been times, like, it's his nature, okay? It's your nature comes out. You know, the verse that we see right there, "For their sakes I sanctify myself," okay, John 17, 19. As I always think about, I know that my son will become like me. And I know the bad habits that I have, he's going to pick up, and the good habits I have, he's going to pick up. Maybe even if he doesn't see it, it's there, and it's going to come out one way or the other, even if it's not an intentional lesson. I'll give you an example. Later on, after Abraham dies, we won't read it, but in chapter 26, actually, let's read it. Go to chapter 26 of Genesis. Let me read you just a couple verses here. Just to show you how history repeats itself and the importance of being a good role model. Because just like you can be a good role model, you can be a bad role model. Genesis 26. "There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar." Sound familiar? "Then the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt, but live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land,'" etc., etc., etc. Skip down to verse 6. "So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, she is my sister. For he was afraid to say, she is my wife, because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. Does history repeat itself? Did Isaac witness Abraham do that? No, it was before even his birth. But like, it's your nature, okay? He may have seen it the way he's dealing, like, with his car mechanic, he's sly with his car mechanic. He may see it in the way he deals with Sarah, he sees it there. He may see it when he's dealing with the mailman, or on Christmas, he doesn't want to give him a bonus or something like that. Like, he may see it somehow, and it comes out one way or the other. Do not underestimate the value and the importance that you play in the lives of others. Parents especially, but whether any kind of role model position. People learn from you even when you're not paying attention. They learn from you. Okay? I know we're running late, so we'll speed on through here. Verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Right now, I'm not going to give you deep meditation and stuff like that. I just want you to see the picture that is being drawn. And I want you to picture, and I got some nice little pictures up here. Old man, carrying, or with his son Isaac, carrying the wood. They get to the top of the mountain. Abraham is now starting to arrange the wood, arrange the stones very slowly, very carefully, and Isaac is just sweating blood, okay? Just dripping sweat right now because he knows it's just a matter of time. He looks around, says, Dad, everything's set here except there's one thing missing. Dad turns to his son, and he just makes eye contact. I don't even think he had to say anything. I think they looked at each other in the eye. I think it was clear. You're it. And I think at that moment in time, again, the Bible doesn't tell us, but it's hard to believe there was no emotion. It's hard to believe that there wasn't some tears. Hard to believe there wasn't some hugs and some goodbyes and some I'll miss you and some you're the best and all this kind of stuff taking place. But Isaac, of his own will, okay, because no one forced him to do nothing, hops up on that altar and allows his dad to tie him down. Okay? Let's read the next verse, verse 10. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Again, I won't give you deep meditation, but just so you understand, what is going on right now, I believe that all of heaven, all the angels, was up there on the edge of their seat. Could not believe what was about to happen. This is a spectacle to behold. How one man could love God so much. Unbelievable. How one man could love God so much that he was willing to do this. All of heaven was on the edge of their seat. God's heart must have been pounding just in proud and pride and just so overjoyed to see his son like this. Again, as I'm looking at this, I pray I want to love God this way. I pray that I can have half of this kind of love for God. Abraham lifts up the knife. He made his choice. He sold himself to God, and he's ready to kill him. Then in verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, what did he say? He said, here I am. Why did he say, here I am? Because that's Abraham. That's him. That's what he says. When God calls, he says, here I am. He said it in the beginning. He said it in the end. Abraham is no different at the beginning of the story than he was. Abraham is the same man. He's a here I am, Lord, kind of a man. And I want to be a here I am, Lord, man as well. Okay? Finish up the story. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horn. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. That in the mount of the Lord shall be provided is a like Jewish proverb, okay, which I customized a little bit and said that when you get to the mountain, God will provide. And that's the theme right here, that you may be in a situation or in a whatever it may be, that God will provide, but you got to come to the mountain, okay? God would not provide for Abraham down on the ground. God did not provide for Abraham as long as he was holding on to Isaac. And so when he came to the mountain, he lifted up his hand, Lord will provide right there, okay? Last thing I'll just point your attention to in verse 15 and 19, won't read it, but the Lord says, he gives him his reward, okay? It says in verse 16, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord. Actually, let's read it because it's good. By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Do you see the God math? Okay, you gave up one, I give you sand on the sea and stars in heaven. And the one thing I just want to point out, in verse 16 is the first time something happens. All the time God made promises to Abraham, it says, I promise, I promise, I promise. Verse 16, what does it say? It says, I swear. For the first time, God swears now. It's no longer a promise. God swears the highest against his own name, swears on his own name. Why? Because there's no more test for Abraham. There's no more. He's passed. He's made it. There's no more test. There's only fruitfulness. There's only living that kind of God providing, because he's already been to the mountain. Okay? Believe me. Same thing in all of our lives. I pray that we can all love God so much that no matter what he calls for, that we can be willing to give it up. And believe me, you give it up for God, you never come back empty. The God math always comes through in the clutch. Okay? We'll stand for prayer because I ran late. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, Heavenly Father, because you are a loving God, faithful God, because you're always there for us, God. We thank you, dear Lord, for this great example that you gave us in Abraham. We pray that we can really love you the way he loved you. Give me, dear Lord, to love you 1% of the way he did, not to withhold anything from you. You withheld nothing from me, Lord, and you gave yourself entirely. You gave your only begotten Son so that I could live. Help me, dear Lord, to give back to you everything I have. Bless our gathering here tonight. Bless our church, our Father, Bunab Shoy, Tisoni Rini, and all those who asked us to remember them in our prayers through our Lord Jesus Christ, the intercessions and prayers of all your saints. Hear us as we pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.